All right, well, good morning and happy new year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this new year. We look forward to serving you, loving you with our heart, soul, minds, and strength. And we thank you for what you are doing in this little church family. May we radiate your glory on this glorious winter morn to the world around us. Bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, on your outline, here's where we've been. We did some introductory stuff. We talked about started with God, so theology proper, which is the study of attributes of God. Then we took quite a bit of time on bibliology, just what is the Bible, how to roughly interpret it, because we're using this for everything else. We started with the author, but then the bibliology, the Bible. And then last week, if you were here, we looked at angels, angelology. And these are, I'm using the fancy Greek terms, but logos, ology, just means study of. So study of angels, study of the Bible, study of God. So that's what I'll use. But today now we're going to start off with, Satanology. So Satanology. So that will be the study of hug. Oh, y'all get a gold star. Did you give gold stars out? Little golds. But you know, that's one of those topics we don't. It's not fun to preach on. He comes up. He's actually mentioned quite a bit in Scripture, but a study of it is helpful just to help us understand. We've had sermons, goodness, when we were talking about temptation, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, what are some of the sources of sin, and then also by extension, temptation? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So what is the devil? Does he exist? What is his role is what we're going to be looking at scripturally. First of all, there should be obvious, and I'm not going to belabor going through every verse, but the Satan is a real person, not a force, not the personification of evil. In especially last century, a lot of I'm just going to say liberal theologians tried to, we're too smart to believe in stuff like that. We need to get rid of a lot of that mythology in the church. And so Satan, he's a picture for things that are bad, but not attributing to him being status. Satan is a real being. In fact, turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. This was one of the main passages we started off with, but the first time we meet Satan in Scripture, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent, God made him. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in it, the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree and was good for food, was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so then God comes and finds them. Why are you trying to cover your, how do you know you're naked? Why did you cover yourself with your own works? So then the blame game goes, and the woman says, "Why? What is this you've done?" And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. This is verse 14. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, singular, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then goes on with Adam and Eve and just the fall. This is the fall. Sin has now entered the world, and Satan was right there, the serpent. So, first of all, the serpent is another term or name for Satan. In fact, we'll get to that a little when we get to Revelation 12, where he talks about that serpent of old. But this is Satan. He is a person. He's not a force. And by the and God created how much of the universe? All of it. So just one of those obvious moments. So Satan is a created being. He is not co-equal with God. So a lot of, when we try to make it a force, sort of there's the good force and the bad force. This is the dualism of Star Wars. I love the Star Wars movie, but that's called dualism. The yin and yang symbol, if you've ever seen that, there's a good force and there's a bad force. And you want to feed the good force. Don't feed the bad force, because that's the animal that'll hunt. But that's a misunderstanding that somehow Satan, despite what he does, and he can seem that way, he is not co-equal with God. He is not a bad God. He is a created being that, after we've, you know, God created everything, God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. So for whatever reason God has, he allows Satan to do his thing right now. And we're going to look at some of what Satan is allowed to do. Always remember that. And that's, well, God, I need you to explain to me why you're allowing Satan to bring the cancer back or something like that. Well, first of all, can Satan do that? And God has his purposes that maybe we don't understand. So that reassures me. Now, some people, skeptics, they just want to pick at God's word, and so they give Satan more credibility than he should have. Now, the two extremes. Satan is so powerful and we're defenseless, and I hope God can beat him in the end, giving him too much power. But then on the other end, and if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, some of the plots of the demon teaching the younger demon is to convince people that he doesn't exist. So a lot of times in churches, especially, I'm going to call them liberal mainline churches, sometimes they've just dismissed Satan as, well, that's just a personification of evil. And so then when they're sideswiped by him, all of a sudden, where did that come from? So giving him crediting him with too little power, or that he doesn't exist, versus he's co-equal with God. Okay, so let's start off with that. And oh, by the way, in verse 15 of Genesis 3, where it talks about, I will put hatred between you, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, singular, so ultimately pointing to a specific, not only Eve, but between your seed, the serpent's seed, his minions, and her seed. So a specific woman, the seed of a specific woman. In my translation, seed is capitalized. So ultimately, this is referring to the virgin birth of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And then he shall bruise your head. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head. And you, serpent, shall bruise his heel. When did that occur? On the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Looks like Satan's won. And you've seen movies, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ sort of portrayed this in a little Roman Catholic flair. But Satan's cheering because, yes, he's dead. But, of course, the resurrection. So this is what's known, and I looked at this before, but the first mention of the gospel. So at the very beginning, there's going to be warfare between God and his plan, and the serpent, Satan, and his plan. Also then, Genesis, the ultimate seed is Jesus Christ, but you've got two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Testament, dealing with the seed of the woman Eve. Who were her kids? Who were her kids? And so you get all those genealogies. So part of the purpose of Genesis is all those begats. You know, why do we have so many begats? And I can't wait till we go through Genesis. I'm going to go through every single begat. But there's a purpose for that, because it's ultimately what race of people did the Messiah come from? The Jewish people. And so the anti-Semitism throughout all of Scripture, you get the Abrahamic covenant, you know, Abraham, down, you know, after 11 chapters of creation and all the big things, you get, and then you get to Abraham, and then the Jewish people and the 12 tribes, and all the way through in the lion of the tribe of Judah, and then you get at the genealogies at Christmas time in Matthew and Luke, and you get Jesus Christ. And so anti-Semitism, folks, this is one of my hot button issues too, that God's love for the Jewish people and the Jewish Messiah are central to all of this. Now, Jesus is obviously the Savior of all of us Gentiles as well, but anti-Semitism, who is behind anti-Semitism? Satan. Now, a lot of you weren't around, but goodness, 11 years ago, did a whole series on anti-Semitism. I mean, so you think of obvious applications in the last, you know, 100 years. The Nazis, what did they try to do? You know, you go throughout history, the book of Esther. So Scripture, Satan, has been trying to crush the line of the Messiah ever since Genesis chapter 3. So Satan is a real being. He's not co-equal with God. He doesn't like God. Obviously, he's, and we'll see where he came from ultimately. But he's against God, and he's against the Jewish people. So once again, stop me if you have comments or questions. But so let's now go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. So in Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel's writing about the Prince of Tyre, which was a very strong city, a lot of great history there. Alexander the Great was able to conquer it. You know, it's just a lot of great history there. But the King of Tyre, the Prince of Tyre, is portrayed as this arrogant ruler. And he's a real king, so he's a real man. Just proud of, nobody can conquer me. And Ezekiel is prophesying doom, some of the Greeks and also the Assyrians maybe, but old empires, we've been doing a study on empires, we'll get back to that one day, that prophesying that you're so proud of yourself, but there's a downfall is coming. Okay, but now you get down to verse 11 of Ezekiel 28, and we start speaking in language that, this doesn't sound like a human king anymore. So that's one of prophetic language sometimes uses a type, a proud king. Antiochus Epiphanes in the book of Daniel is a type of the coming Antichrist at the end time, I believe. So verse 11 then. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Okay. Oh, the king, we're still talking about the king. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, so, okay, kings think they're pretty good looking, but look at the language. And then now next verse, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So created, look at the beauty in Eden, okay? You were the anointed cherub. Okay, remember we looked at a couple of the types of angels, cherubim and seraphim. So cherub have very awesome powers and specific. They seem to be guarding the holiness of God. The flaming sword. Once Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, there's a cherub garden, the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. So you are the anointed cherub who covers. You know, that's a who covers. What does that mean? Well, somehow specially covering, guarding the glory of God. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. So using some human language, but the holy mountain, heaven with God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Not sure how far. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So just notice the language, you know, the king of Tyre, but what's behind that and the picture of then this anointed cherub and the evil until iniquity was found in you. So referring to Satan, I believe ultimately, you know, going beyond the king of Tyre to talking about Satan, created and perfect. You know, I would argue one of the greatest angel who was the prime minister of God, we might say, till iniquity was found in you. Where did that come from? Don't know. But now turn to Isaiah 14. Actually, I do know where it came from, but according to Scripture, but why all of a sudden, you might say, spontaneous generation of sin, and why did God allow it? Well, guess what? That's above our pay grade, but he must have a purpose, and I would argue ultimately it's for his glory. So Isaiah 14, just in the midst of, you know, the prophets again, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O, what you're saying, but Lucifer, which means day star or morning star. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart. Now look at these five I wills. Here's the sin that occurred in the prime minister. You know, from history, a lot of times the prime minister wants to be king. I want to get rid of the king so I can be king. Okay? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. El Elyon, the Lord Most High. Yet, in the ultimate doom here, in one verse you're getting the whole story, even though there's a lot of details between, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the pit, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. And then goes on to talk a little bit about that. But there's the fall of Satan. And notice his name, Lucifer, because what is Jesus also called sometimes? The bright and morning star, okay? The day star arises in your heart, and Peter. So notice right away some hints that Satan, fallen angel, cherub, very high angel, fallen, wanted to be like God, and he then also imitates God. And so that's when you hear about what does Satan do? A lot of times it's imitating God in the negative sense. So Jesus is the bright morning star, good light, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the day star. So imitation, the Antichrist, his minion, I believe when we get to end times, is an imitation. Antichrist is a instead of or against Christ. See, so you have Satan, so the unholy Trinity, you might say. Pale, forgeries of the truth of God. So the details of his rebellion, wanted to be like the Most High. What did he tell Eve? Did God really say, come on, he knows you'll be like him? Well, because Satan wanted to be like him. So go to now. Oh, so let's talk about some names then, which, well, and we won't go to Matthew 4, but when we were talking about the temptation series, the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in the garden with Adam and Eve. But then in Matthew 4, the temptation or the testing of Christ, that was part of our series on temptation. But those same lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that Jesus withstood those. But Satan, having the authority on earth, not equal with God, but God allows him, has the authority to offer Jesus kingdoms without the cross. And so we talked a lot about that, that he is allowed an awful lot of authority. We need to realize that. And he's a he, not a bad evil, the dark side of the force, but he also is under the control of and sovereignty of God. So names, Satan. That's the Hebrew word hasatan, adversary. So think of the names and adversary against God. Devil. The devil is a Greek term, diabolos, which means slanderer. Okay, that's perfect. In fact, in 1 Timothy, when it's talking about the wives of the deacons, make sure the wives aren't slanderers, using the word for little fork-ton devils, because we don't want gossipers, for example. But that's the name, the devil, slander. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, if you have questions, please stop me, but just Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this as far as the sources of sin, but talking about how bad sin is. You he made alive, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, the fallen world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's called the prince of the power of the air. So prince, power, the power of the air, spiritual realm, the reality of, like we looked at last week with angels, they are real beings, unseen spiritual beings with their functions. So Satan is part of encouraging who works in the sons. He loves to tempt us to sin. Now, like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, he likes to influence, but we also don't get to excuse ourselves for our sin and always blame the devil. Let's not give him more power, but boy, he knows what buttons to push. He knows how to tempt us. Okay? So the prince of the power of the air, turn to Matthew chapter 12. This one's an interesting one, and I want you to tell me if any of you, I know some of you have read the book. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 24, and here's where this is the unforgivable sin. The Pharisees are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so verse 12, the multitudes are amazed. Could this be the son of David? Jesus, this is, and the Pharisees don't like the competition. So verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, or some of your translations have Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, and so he goes on to make just that name, Beelzebub or Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So Satan is the head. Like we looked at, angels have an organization. There's an organization that we'll, a little more we'll get to here in a minute, but Satan is the ruler of the demons. By the way, Beelzebul or Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Any of you ever read that book? That make a little more sense for that book? That's a depressing book about the sweet, innocent young boys, and people are so good by nature. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you read the book, Lord of the Flies? Okay. In seventh grade. Now if I can get halfway through Cat in the Hat in seventh grade, I get a hug and a gold star. But if you remember the message, what a perfect name of literature, and who wrote that? I'm not sure who wrote that, but literature, the grapes of wrath, there are great novels that assume a knowledge of Scripture. Back in the old days, at least the atheists knew which God they didn't believe in because they knew enough theology. Our culture was saturated with enough Scripture. We're now, Lord of the Flies. Why would you want to fly with a Lord? And what happened in that book, how just the sin nature and what those kids did. So anyway, Beelzebul, Lord of the Flies. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So the ruler of the demons, John chapter 12, look at verse 31. And so Jesus is teaching, and voice, Father, glorify your name, verse 28. Voice came, I will glorify, will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. And for John, the world is always a place of darkness and sin that God, Jesus, has come in to save us from. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, referring to Satan as the ruler of this world. God in the world system, evil, fallen world, Satan is the ruler of the world, like the temptation of Christ, all these kingdoms. So somehow God allows him to have that authority, once again, under the sovereignty of God. But he is the ruler of this world, and he will be cast out. So where is Satan now? What's he allowed to do? What's his final destination? Those are some areas that we'll get to here. But Satan is allowed, 1 Peter 5:8, Satan, our adversary, Satan, Hasatan, our adversary, the devil, Diabolos, the devil, the slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's present tense. So God allows Satan to do, he's like on a short leash, we might say, the leash of God, but he is allowed to do these things. Think of Job's not on here, but at the beginning of Job, another, profound book, probably the first book written of the Bible, in the Bible, in it written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch about creation, things like that. But Job and Satan appeared before God in heaven and made accusations and sort of that cosmic bet. And why was God doing that? And Job, have you considered Job? And so allowing Satan to mess with Job, and so the whole story, what's the purpose of all that? I mean, someday, let's write that down. We'll do a series on Job. Because that's a fascinating book. But Satan is allowed access to things under God's authority now that we might we might be surprised, because sometimes, well, Satan's been bound and you just need to bind him in Jesus' name. Well, there's a place for that, but we're not going to bind him up permanently. You know, how do we stand against him? We'll get to that. But he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking him whom he may devour. He is the ruler of the world. Turn to Revelation now. Actually, 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Is this more than you ever thought about Satan? Is this helpful? Okay, if you have comments, questions, disagreements, please let me know. But once again, just not too many sermon series on Satan, but when you understand your adversary, it can help. And then when you're, you know, we went through the Gospel of John and we saw Satan, John 8:44, the father of lies. So when we see those, it makes sense to us. Oh yeah, Satan's a real being and he is the father of lies. And he's the ruler of this world in some sense, a fallen, sinful world. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. This is, what else does Satan? So think Satan's job description. Some of his names and his job. What is he going to do? But even if, verse 3, but even if our gospel, the good news of Jesus, is veiled, it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, is God capitalized in any of your Bibles? Better not be. Small, the God of this age, another name for Satan. So small g God, false God, of this age, this era in history, this time, this place, fallen time and place. So between now and when Jesus comes back and even beyond, Satan is called the God of this age. Obviously not the one true God, not co-equal, not yin and yang, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. Did you catch that? One of Satan's job is trying to blind people from the truth of the gospel. The gospel is veiled. It's hidden because Satan, you know, obviously people are responsible for their own belief and unbelief, but Satan loves it when people don't believe, or, oh, that's too simple. In fact, I think we're going to be starting a series in 1 Corinthians and the Greeks. Oh, that gospel, that's just too simple. You Christians, you're so cute. Satan likes to blind it with brilliant arguments, that's too simple. Or for the Jews, Paul say in Corinthians, a crucified Messiah. You're the Messiah and you're crucified? No, that's a stumbling block to the Jews. And I've met Jewish people today who, I mean, they will get vehement in their hatred and unbelief of who Jesus is. The Islam, too. Allah having a son, that's the worst sin in all of Islam. It's called shirk. And so Satan loves to use false religion, use depravity, use enlightened, moralistic, you know, nice, you know, the mantra coming, big government, and we're going to take care of everybody. Satan loves, you know, this is Screwtape. Is Screwtape the nephew or the, who's the nephew and who's Wormwood and Screwtape? I think Wormwood might be the upper level, Screwtape's the nephew, and so Uncle Wormwood's giving Screwtape advice. This is the type of advice that C.S. Lewis was brilliant at, you know, pretty smart guy. Blinds them so they don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, any way we can keep people away from Jesus, if we can keep them looking at angry, religious, self-righteous Christians, we're some of the worst witnesses for God's glory when we act the way, in general, not this church, you're all saints. If you're a Christian, you are a saint in one regard, but so blinding unbelievers makes sense, right? Okay. Now go to Revelation 12. You know, so we could spend a lot of time working our way the whole progress of Revelation, starting in Genesis, the creation of the world, to Revelation, the end of the world, the new heavens, the new earth, and trace Satan throughout the whole thing and just sort of see how the development or anti-development of what he does. But now in Revelation chapter 12, which I believe this has to do with future events. So this is a little more specific the way I believe Revelation should be naturally interpreted. But I can talk about what the picture is if we don't agree on that. Well, it doesn't matter whether we agree or not, that, but it's what the Bible says and how we interpret that. Verse 7. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael, met him, right? And his angels fought against the, who? Dragon. Or what do some of your other translations say? Any of your other translations have anything other than dragon? Okay. So serpent. So here's where we sort of get the serpent and dragon. And the dragon is his angels fought. But they, the dragon, did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, literally thrown down, that serpent of old. Ah, so the dragon is the serpent of old, called the, devil. Makes sense. And, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Talks about it in the word of their testimony. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Now, I believe that's very specific, that Satan has access to heaven now in some degree, whatever that is. But in future events and in the context, the trumpets and all the judgments and who the woman is in Israel, anti-Semitism, the 77th of Daniel's prophecy. We studied that years ago in Revelation. But he is now cast out more permanently from heaven. And now, why is it the tribulation? Well, because he's angry. He no longer has access to heaven. He knows his time is short. And that, to me, fits in with, I believe, a future period of tribulation before the second coming of Jesus. When is that? Don't know. But tomorrow, today, it's one day closer than it was yesterday, right? But that's prophecy, end times. I think it's important. Now, we can speculate too much on it. Sometimes people want to know all the little details that the Bible doesn't necessarily give us. But in this case, one of the reasons it's so bad is because Satan now especially is focused and allowed, God allows him, to pour out judgment on an unbelieving world and persecution on the Jewish people. But the accuser of our brethren, that's a picture another picture of what Satan does. Like he did with Job, accusing God. Yeah, but God, you've given him all the blessings. Of course he's going to love you, God. So accusing Job and accusing God. Let's leave it. I like this analogy. Courtroom. God is the judge. We are standing there. We're on trial. And we're standing before the judge. And we are guilty. Okay, that's sin. Worse than we think it is. But like John tells us in 1 John, but we have an advocate. The word is a paraclete, The Holy Spirit is another paraclete, but the comforter, some of our translations, but that in legal terms is a defense lawyer. We have a defense lawyer standing there before the judge. We're guilty. Jesus is our advocate. But the prosecution gets to go first, right? The accuser of the brethren. So Satan's there. Your Honor, Dieter Rademacher, look at how he fails in his sin and guilty. My defense lawyer steps up, says, Your Honor, everything he said is true, but I died for him. And so the judge looks at my defense lawyer and sees perfect righteousness because I am in Christ. Sorry, that gets me. Sin is bad, folks. If you don't understand how bad sin is, and then how big grace is because of Jesus. And so, the accuser of the brethren, he's the prosecuting attorney. And you think you've seen on TV the silly trials and how the tricks and stuff that the prosecutors play they don't want justice. They want outcome and to run for office. So prosecuting attorneys sometimes can be very sleazy. Defense lawyers can be very sleazy. Satan's the sleaziest prosecuting attorney, the accuser of the brethren of all time. He invented it. But if you're a Christian, our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. So anyway, that was free. But what a picture, accuser of the brethren, right? Okay, so turn a few more verses. I just want to 2 Corinthians 11. We looked at this when dealing with angels, but what seems so right and good, and who defines that in the world and world system, social justice, the fallen world, when we're looking at it, what seems right to a world in rebellion against God? Well, Paul, to this church in Corinth that we'll be looking at extensively over the next many weeks, but talking about verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This church is too big for Paul. And Paul, we're the be-all, come-all with a bag of chips or whatever the kids say. We've already arrived. Who are you, Paul? And Paul has to defend his apostleship to these knuckleheads. And in verse 2 of chapter 11, For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, talking about brought you to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the, my translation adds, from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, it's Jesus. In the simplicity, why are you trying to add to Jesus? And so then down, because then false prophets, false pastors, false teaching, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. It seems so right. Oh, Jesus, did you hear how many times I mentioned Jesus in my sermon? Yeah, but that was not the Jesus of the Bible. It seems so right. So politically correct, I don't know, woke, whatever we say nowadays. Verse 15, therefore is it no great thing if his ministers, or I'm sorry, verse 14, and no wonder, false prophets, for Satan himself transforms himself into Lucifer, right? An angel of light. Remember the beauty? When Satan wants to turn on the charm, he's pretty gorgeous, we might say. And boy, that power, and look at that. Splendor of Satan, and our eyes come off of God and look to Satan. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, is it no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works? So Satan, the picture of Satan with the pitchfork and the red table, actually, the dragon, he's described as a dragon, so in the word red, it's like a fiery red color. So you know, okay, that's a way you can picture, but Satan doesn't show up that way with his pitchfork to get maybe some nut jobs like that, Satanists. But usually Satan's going to show up in the guise of some moralistic, beautiful, right, can't we get all get along, kumbaya, which to me fits right in with what the world is going to be looking for. The more and more problems we have, the more we need somebody to do something. And so there's going to be Satan, a preacher that George and I grew up listening to, called Mr. Clean. You know, the Mr. Clean guy that just seems clean and strong? That's what Satan's going to be, Mr. Clean. He's going to have the answer to everything. Jews and Arabs and Jews, oh, I've got the solution for the Palestinian problem. Oh, yay. And that's what Revelation talks about, I believe, that how he's going to seem to be the one with all the answers in the world, but an angel of light. But that's what Satan, once again, corrupting, because, you know, it's like he has the title deed to the earth. Adam and Eve were supposed to have it. They promptly sinned and gave it to Satan, we might say. Satan has it, and he wants to hang on to it. And that's why Jesus is going to come back and kick him out of his own little realm type of picture, if you're, you know, wanting to make an analogy. We won't, just for the sake of time, actually, no, we'll stop there, because we can finish up the devil and then look at his minions. I love that term, minions. It's a good show. If you've ever seen the cartoon, the minion, oh. So, any comments, questions, personal abuse, disagreements? Was that helpful? Just, you know, look at the names. That's a good job description. But whatever is light and good and godly, think the exact opposite. And that's what Satan's about, stirring that up. Accusing, ruling the world, blinding unbelievers, obviously even tempting Christ, which was very important, that Jesus, who is not only our defense lawyer, but the sacrifice, who survived all those, withstood all those real tests, God-sized tests for him from Satan. And so not, that's why he is the fitting, his righteousness then is what the judge sees when we are Christians, because it is reckoned, imputed, big word, imputed to our account. So it's not what I do, it's who I am in Christ. Now I live my life because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I am able to live my life obedient and I do good works, but that's this side of the cross. That's not something. Satan loves to convince people that you need to work harder. You're not worthy. Of course I'm not. That's why Jesus died. You know, forgive me, Lord, when I fall, but I cling to my Savior. And so, and Satan loves to cast out, and people in church, and those of you who've been in the church, your pastors, people that go through despair sometimes. Satan's got them on there. Luther used that term. He might have had some mental problems, but he was vivid about Satan, and Satan will get you on his pitchfork because he just loves to cause doubt, roaring fear, anger, like a roaring lion. So, yes, ma'am. And that's what we were going to start with next week, but that's exactly right. The armor of God. But those, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, there's the organization of the demons, spiritual realm. You know, think an army organization in the spirit of spiritual hosts, spiritual armies of wickedness. Satan is his minions. How do we stand against that real foe? You know, that. Not in arrogance and get behind me, Satan, or exorcisms. There's a time and place for that, but sometimes there are denominations, sort of the name it, claim it, and you just speak the word and Satan runs from you. Well, maybe not. But here are some armor that God has equipped us with to help us stand against the wiles of the devil, and that's where we'll pick up next time. So excellent. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the only king in the universe. And while we don't understand the role of Satan and why you allow him the freedom you do, help us to cling firmly to our Savior, our advocate, against the accusations of the devil, knowing that all of this somehow is for your glory. Lord, in our lives, help us to glorify you, to not fall prey to the schemes of old Smutty Face, and to live our lives secure in who we are in Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.